It's good to be with you again this evening. Thank you for the invitation. Trust that we'll get some help as we consider God's word together. Now let's do just two short verses I want to read with you. No need to turn to them, but they're both well known. The first one is John chapter 3, and you've guessed it, verse 16. This is how it reads: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The second one is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and it reads like this: "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now in front of me there's two little words that are very, very important. And this is what they say: preach Christ. And two, those two verses that we've thought about together are all about Christ. And I want to look firstly at the provision that God has made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a gift. When we were in America on holiday some years ago, we came across a couple that, a lovely couple, and he was Irish and she was from America. And he had gone to America to get away from his family in Northern Ireland. There were Christians, and everyone they met, they wanted to be Christians as well. But you see, this really got on his nerves, and he just got so fed up with the gospel that he went to America. One day when he arrived, he was taken into lodge with a family who were very, very kind to him. And they gave him a home, they showed him around, they helped him to find employment, they really looked after him well. And they had a beautiful daughter. And we know that because we met her. And they married. And then a little boy, a baby son. And she was telling me this. She said, "You know, when we married, I had no idea about Bill, where he came from, what his background was. I knew nothing at all about him. And one night they were lying in bed, a sleepless night, as you do have sometimes with babies. And she said, 'I know nothing at all about you. I don't know why. I know you came from Northern Ireland. I don't know about that. I don't know your family. Why you left Ireland? It's a long way from Ireland to Detroit in America. Why did you do it?' And then he said, 'Look,' he said, 'I came to America to get away from the gospel.' And she said, 'What's the gospel?' He said, 'Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.'" She said, "You mean that God gave his Son to the world so that people like us could go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, that's the gospel." And Bill then turned over and went to sleep, but not his wife. And her hand went out to the little form at the side of the bed in the cot, and she said, "I wouldn't give my son for anybody. I wouldn't give my son for anybody." And when Bill woke up in the morning, she was saved. She was a Christian. She realized the enormous cost that it must have been for God to give his Son. For God so loved the world I want you to understand that it wasn't the world of nature. I come from Southampton in the south of England, and that's right next to the New Forest, which is a beautiful place. If you've never been there, it's a place you should put at the top of the list of places to visit. It's absolutely stunningly beautiful. But that's not what God loved. And if you've ever been to places like the Barrier Reef, which is absolutely stunning in its beauty, that's not what God loved. He loved men and women. And so intense is that love that he was willing to give a sacrifice so that men and women and young people could be made ready for heaven. We're approaching rapidly the time when, of course, the religious world celebrates the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. But why? One thing to send his son into a world to save people that had no interest in him, no time for him. And be honest, that characterizes many of us in the meeting this evening. No interest, no desire. Why did God love me? Why was it necessary? It's one thing to love, but another thing to send his son to die at the cross of Calvary. Why? When I was thinking about these two verses, I thought, you know, there is a very important concept missing. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." And there's a word that is missing, that isn't mentioned. It's the word sin. We've just had a week of our children's meetings back in Kinross, and one of the choruses they sing, and I don't know how they don't tie themselves in knots with the actions, but one of the choruses they sing is "S for Sin," a dreadful thing. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world. To save sinners. Now, it's not that John shies away from the word sin or the concept of sinners, not at all. He deals with it. It's mentioned, I think it's over 40 times in the Gospel, and even more in his first epistle. But what is the significance of sin? Well, it's that separates us from God. God is holy. He made man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, in his own image. But Adam sinned. Now, on the present scale of things, by today's values, it wasn't a big sin, it was just a sin of disobedience. How often have we been disobedient in our lives? Well, Adam was disobedient once, and that was sufficient for him to be put out from the presence of God. And don't stop there, because sin passed down through every generation, and there's not a man or woman that has ever been born, or a child that has ever been born, that varies this sad condition. We're all guilty of sin. We've done a lot more than just a bit of disobedience, if we are honest with ourselves. And so we need to be forgiven. Forgiven. I wonder what you mean, understand by the word forgiveness, forgiven. I wonder what you understand by that word. You may have contact with children, and children can be notoriously disobedient, and they can do all kinds of things, and how many times have we said, and it may not be to children, it may be to friends or relatives, and we might say, I forgive you, I forgive you. Now, we only forgive until the next time. When they do it again, up comes the original. And if you have been married for 50 years and a bit like I have, you've probably experienced many sins being thrown up in your face every time you cause offence. Forgiveness, well, I want us to look again a little bit more deeply than just a little child losing his temper or being rude or answering back or being deceitful. But I want to say to you that I can't forgive. You might sin against me. You may come and say after the meeting, I hate your preaching, and punch me in the face, and then regret it and come and say sorry, and I say forgive you, I forgive you. But you've sinned. Now listen to what David said, the King David. He said many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, when he had sinned grievously against a woman, against a man, her husband, and against the nation. And he would have been right, had he not had the husband murdered, he would have been right to go and say, I'm sorry to the man. And it would have been very gracious if the man had said, I forgive you, and the woman too. But listen to what David says. He says, against thee. When he realized the enormity of what he said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. So I have the right to forgive you for what you've done to me, but I can't forgive you for what you've done against God. Only God can forgive. Now let's take it another step further. You are wheeled into court because you've committed some sort of crime, like speeding or whatever, and you're found guilty. Now the court can't say to you, look, you didn't mean it, you didn't realise, I forgive you. The law of the land can't forgive. It can't forgive. Punishment must be meted out. Now, of course, the judge can take a lenient view and say, well, look, Mark, you're so stupid that you didn't know what you were doing, so I'll give you a suspended sentence or just a nominal fine. But, you know, the law of the land cannot forgive. Only God can forgive. And moreover, the court cannot forgive. And of course, whatever happens, if you offend again, and you're found guilty, and then they bring up all the previous convictions. I had a wonderful experience some many years ago, over 50 years ago actually, as a friend of mine when I lived in Manchester. He lived in Blackpool, and he got caught speeding. Now, he was the same age as me. I was born in 1945, that's important. And he went to court and was found guilty of speeding. And when they found him guilty, the bench came up and said, well, previous conviction, you were convicted of speeding in 1936. And that was 9 years before he was born. It so happens his name was Harold Dykes and so was his dad's. So you see, the law of the land is faulty. But God is absolutely just and he can forgive. And will forgive. Now, just a sideline for a moment. We're living in very uncertain times. We don't know what this country is going to be like 12 months from now. Nobody does. And the politicians are working their way through some very complex issues and they need our prayers. Most of them wouldn't even think to pray for themselves, but they need our prayers. Really, you don't know where you're going to be this time tomorrow. For the scripture says, the Lord is not what a man may think for. It's a sobering thought. And many people got up this morning and left their homes up and down the land and throughout the world, and they were set out on a journey or whatever, and suddenly they're whisked into eternity without warning. Thou knowest not what a day may come for. People have had heart attacks and died without any warning at all. We don't know. The word of God is absolutely accurate and up to date. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But before you leave the meeting tonight, you will know where you will be 1 minute after you die. And that's a promise. Of course, your part, you've got to listen. But you know, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to have your sins forgiven. And that is why the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he suffered on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the just one for the unjust. And I want you to grasp this, that the Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. He never sinned. In all the 33 years in a sordid world, he never sinned. And I'm going to take it a step further. He never could have sinned. Because you see, while he was a man and people looked at him and saw that he was a man, he must have been a beautiful man, flawless in his appearance, but he was also God. Never ceased to be what he eternally is, God. And he became man for the suffering of the cross, in order that God might forgive sinners. We used to sing a hymn when I was young in Southampton. It's in Light and Love. It's not in any of the books that we use, I don't think. But it says this, God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. When the Lord Jesus died at the cross of Calvary, he was the butt of the hatred of men. Religious hypocrites whose shallowness and deviousness and insincerity he showed up by his honesty and integrity, and they hated him. And really, you can understand that, because he totally undermined them. He showed them up for what they were. They hated it. And the religious leaders, who had the scriptures and should have drawn men to him, actually drove men away from him and stirred them up, so they cried, "Let him be crucified." And so he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. We sang about it. And we read about it, or read references to it, as he went to the cross of Calvary for sin. Not his own sin, he'd never sinned. But when men had exhausted their resources of loathing and hatred, and where there was nothing more that they could do to humiliate him or inflict pain upon him, they stood back and they mocked him. But his suffering wasn't over yet. Because a great darkness fell over the whole scene. An impenetrable darkness, which enclosed the, it would suggest the whole world was clothed in this darkness. And in those hours of darkness, God himself, you see, when men tortured the Lord Jesus, all their treatment did was expose their own sinfulness. It had nothing to satisfy the justice of a holy God. But when that darkness came, and the God of heaven brought to bear upon him the full weight of the sins of the world, the full weight of God's hatred of sin, the full judgment, the full punishment that sin demanded, it was met by him on the cross. And when the Lord Jesus cried out of the darkness, "It finished," somebody put it beautifully in a hymn that he wrote, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done." Now you follow that, don't you? Now let us go back to our verse. "For God so loved the world." Can you understand now the intensity of that love, that he was prepared to allow his son? In fact, he sent his son. And the Lord Jesus never resisted, never argued, never resented, but he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. Such love as this, we don't know anything about it, do we? Except what the Word of God tells us. And when it says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son," does that not make you understand the significance and the intensity and the demonstration of the love of God for you? So where are we then with that? Well, very simply this. This evening, in the gospel meeting, in Leuven, there is open to you true forgiveness. Now, when God forgives sins, he doesn't forgive sins like we do forgive sins, because our sins are buried at the cross of Calvary. God has done with them. If, and we'll come to Romans chapter 10 in a moment, if we respond to the call of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And it says, the scriptures tell us that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Now what does that mean? Why doesn't it say from north to the south? Well, you see, if you started at the North Pole and get walking or somehow flying south, past the South Pole, and you'd be going north again, and then when you go back up to the North Pole, you'd be meet up again with your sins. If you start out here and start toddling towards the west, you'll go across through Ireland and America, and you will still be going west all the way round, you see. Your sins and iniquities, he said, I will remember no more. Wouldn't it be good to have your sins forgiven tonight? I said before you leave the meeting tonight, you will go away with the certain knowledge of where you will be 1 minute after you die. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Now if you respond to Romans chapter 5, and many other verses too that we maybe will come to, the judgment has already been born. There'll be no judgment after death, but it's appointed unto man to die. That applies to all of us. And we know that. We don't argue with that, because our own experience confirms it. But 1 minute after your death, you will awaken. Because death isn't the end. Death is the end of the beginning. Work that one out if you can. Because you pass into eternity. Eternity. Never, ever ending eternity. And if you've enjoyed the forgiveness that God gives, you'll be in heaven. Guaranteed. God guarantees it. If your sins have been forgiven, you will wake up in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and that for eternity. Now I can't describe that because I've never been there, but I know one day I will be. I do know there'll be no suffering, no pain, no tears, no parting. But if you neglect salvation, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it is great, isn't it? How shall we escape? There's no escape. The word of God speaks, and I speak with bated breath of the eternal lake of fire, of eternal judgment, of eternal punishment. No relief. No end is not a sentence to which you serve and then release for another chance. No, no. It's eternity. Where the decision you make in life. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He can forgive your sins tonight. So what's needed? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that is the nub of the gospel message. It's not a matter of just, I accept that, I accept what you say, I've never doubted it, I never will doubt it. I believe. That's not what believing means. Believing means recognizing that you're a sinner for whom Christ died, repenting of that, and with God's help, changing direction. And the Word of God promises that the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The moment you do that, you become a child of God. Your eternal destiny is secure. Nothing can change it. Nothing can interfere with it. But there are many blessings that you will enjoy on the road to heaven. Now, I've lived over 70 years now. And all these years I've met, I don't know how many thousands of Christians. I've never yet met one who has regretted. threatened this decision to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. Never one. I've met people who regretted giving up their jobs and going to another one which didn't work out. I've met with people who've entered relationships and it didn't work out and they regretted that. I've met people with regrets, and indeed I look back on life and I have many regrets. But I'll never regret the occasion when on January 27th, 1957, on my knees beside my bed, I cannot confess to God my sinfulness and asked Him for mercy, for forgiveness, for salvation, and putting my trust in the Lord Jesus, who bore the penalty of my sin. He bore in His own body, says Peter, my sin upon the tree. Can you say that this evening? He bore in His own body my sin upon the tree. If you've never taken that step of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, you cannot say He bore in His own body your sin upon the tree, because it wouldn't be true. No matter how lustily you sing these hymns of assurance, it won't be true. It's only true if, as a guilty sinner, and God isn't judgmental in the sense that we would be judgmental, God is welcoming with open arms sinners who want to escape the penalty of their sin. What is the point of suffering for your own sin for all eternity when the Lord Jesus suffered the rigors of the cross in order that you might be forgiven? I said earlier that you will know before you leave the meeting where you will be in eternity, 1 minute after you die. Now you know the answer. Maybe there's something you need to do. There are those people here who would be delighted to help you and point you to the Saviour, to help you on the path to salvation. But of course, the responsibility rests with you this evening. Now we commend ourselves to God as we did. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the God of love. We thank Thee for the God of compassion, the one who welcomes guilty sinners who are unable to help themselves. But we pray tonight that those in the company that have never realized their deep need and never responded to the call of the gospel, we pray tonight will be the night that changes their life, puts them onto the road to heaven, a life of enjoyment, of fellowship with Thee and with Thy people. So then, presently, part us with Thy blessing, we pray.